How's that? Is that better? There we go. Or worse, I guess, you know, depending upon your perspective. I love to preach the Word of God, and I love this church family. And I was reading through 1 Corinthians, and I came upon the verse that's actually on the front of your bulletin. And just take a look at that for a moment if you have your bulletin there. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew. They did not know the wisdom of God and the mystery of God wrapped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, for had they known it, had the wise and the religious and the powerful of that day known it, had they known the gospel, had they been partakers of the gospel, it says, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they just knew who he was, they wouldn't have done any of that stuff to him. They wouldn't have harassed him and accused him. They wouldn't have ultimately illegally arrested him and beat him and plucked out his beard and whipped him with a cat of nine tails and thrown a crown of thorns on his head, mocked him, spat upon him, and ultimately crucified him. Wouldn't have happened if they'd have known the reality of the gospel. If they'd have known who he was, they'd have never done that to our Lord of glory. I love that term, the Lord of glory. I hope that Jesus this morning is your Lord of glory. And I hope that we would live lives that would always honor him and never offend him. Never align behaviorally or attitudinally for a moment with those who did not know the Lord of glory and crucified him. So I'm just going to talk from the heart this morning about really who God is. You know, the longest nonstop commercial airline flight we have going on today is from New York to Singapore. It travels nonstop 9,540 miles and lasts 18 hours. That's a long time to be on a plane, especially coach class. Stop and consider, the jet leaves from a spot on the globe, heads to another spot on the globe that's almost 9,500 miles away and lands perfectly. Stop and consider that. When early explorers were leaving from their own land, they had no idea when they were going to hit, what they were going to hit, and how long it was going to take to get there. I mean, you can get on a plane now and fly almost 10,000 miles nonstop and land in a spot around the globe. But let's say, for example, that the flight leaves New York and is headed to Singapore, and the digital compass, unknown to the flight crew, is out of calibration by 1 degree. 1 degree. There's 360 degrees on a compass. It's off by just 1 degree. By the time they have flown their 9,540 miles, nearing the end of their fuel supply, the flight has moved 159 miles off course. Which, if you know where the airport in Singapore is, that means that you are either going to land in the ocean or in the jungle on the island to the west. In both cases, bad idea. 1 degree. Now, for the Christian, we can allow the pressures of this world or the influence of this world to impact our calibration concerning God. And we don't have to be off by a lot to have it make a big difference over time. Think about this. Being angry with God is to be out of calibration with who God is and what you are and I are in relationship to him. To doubt God is to be out of calibration with who God is. Indifference toward God is to be far out of calibration about who God is. To avoid God is to be out of calibration about who God is. To think that we can do things that God does not know of is to be out of calibration with who God is. So I think it's important this morning that we take some time to remind ourselves just exactly who God is. Who is this God? I'm talking about God in his triune nature, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. They all have the same nature. So we're not dividing them up. Who is God? And is all of our heart and our mind, do we reflect a right alignment with that, with who God says he is? Or are we slightly out of calibration? Just a little bit out. Eve, when she was confronted by the serpent, allowed him to, through clever words, to be out of calibration with what God said. Okay. You and I have been out of calibration with who God is before. And it's important that we take the time to allow God, through his word, to tell us who he is. And we get a good example of that found in Exodus chapter 5. Turn there with me, please. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning, God, and I pray that you, Lord, would just, in a beautiful and yet clear way, correct our moral compass to align with you, God. Correct our perception of you to align with the reality of who you are as you define yourself in the Bible. And God, I pray that we would know the peace and the joy and the hope that comes from that. We give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? Now, clearly Pharaoh didn't know God, but that's where the end of out of calibration takes us. Who is God? Why should I listen to him? You say, that's a pretty preposterous and bold thing to say. But haven't you and I said that? Tacitly? We know what God wants us to do, but we do something else. Aren't we saying, who is God that I should listen to him today? I'll listen to him tomorrow. Today's not a good day for me. Stop and consider how real and frequently the question is asked in one form or another by both the unsaved and the saved. Who is this God? Why should I obey him? What makes him any different than me? What gives him the right to direct my life? In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we see just the opposite of this. In verses 31 and 32, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God?" So by contrast to Pharaoh, who's saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" assumes no authority or power or distinction from himself. Pharaoh says, "Why is he any better than me? I can make my own decisions." To the prophet who says, "Who is God save the Lord?" assumes complete authority, power, and distinction from self. Those are the two ends of this stick here. The one who says, "Who is God that I should obey him?" And the one says, "There is nobody but God, and I must obey him." Now, as a Christian, we should be over here. But our lives don't always reflect that. Sometimes we get off, our compass gets off. And without even maybe consciously choosing to, we begin to dismiss God for who he is and think that somehow he is a partner in our life instead of the Lord of our life. God is not partnering with you to live your life. God is leading your life, if you will let him. And it's important that we know that. So who is this God? Let's make a simple comparison this morning. First of all, God is holy. God is holy. It means pure and perfect without a hint of sin. All of these verses are in your note page too, but we have a lot of verses to go through because that's where we find out about God. It's in his word. God is holy. Psalm 99:9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Our God is holy. Who are we to ever question his motives? He's perfect and holy. In 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Pure, perfect holiness, like light that has not even a hint of darkness in it. God is holy. God is faithful. Man, this is one that we sometimes struggle with, I think. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says, "God is not a man." Well, just stop right there. God's not a man. You're a man or a woman, but you're a human. You're a person. God's not like you. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't have to get himself in a bind where he has to lie to try to get his way out of it. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is faithful. What he says he'll do, he'll do. He says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He can do that, and he will do that. To the sinner, he says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He does that. He is absolutely faithful to keep his promises and not deny his character. I deny my character all the time. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I want to be a holy vessel for God, but there are times when I deny that by my conduct or my thoughts or my words, not God. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist says, I'm going to sing at the top of my lungs so everybody from me on knows how faithful you are, God. What a powerful part of his testimony. Not only is God holy and God faithful, but he is eternal. He is everlasting to everlasting without beginning and without end. He's always, now if you let... This is not something that we can just talk about in a service and you go, okay. Go home and think about that. Think about eternity. Think about the fact that God is always there. You and I are living this life and we're getting older, and that older age has symptoms and indicators. When I was young, I can show you pictures of me with hair. It was real. My wife married a fully haired man on the head, and then she got cheated. Age makes a difference to us. God is eternal. He never gets tired. It's always now to him. It's always now to him. He's the one who said, I am, when Moses asked, who should I say sent me? I am. The ever eternal existing one. In Isaiah chapter 57 and 15, it says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I don't even know how you do that. Inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He inhabits eternity. My address is out there in Badger Canyon. You have an address. God's is eternity. God, where should I send this card? Eternity. We can't even grab a hold of it. God is eternal, which means that his character never changes throughout all of our lifetime. In John 5:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Two different distinct time references there. Timeline before Abraham was. So there was a time when there wasn't an Abraham, then there was an Abraham, then there wasn't an Abraham. God says, I am. Just amazingly eternal. He's also unchanging. He's consistent in his perfection and immune from outside influence. He is unchanging. How many of you have changed over the course of your life? Any changes? I think that's why when you have marriage vows, you say, for better or for worse. Because we change over time. We change over time. And praise God that we both the husband and the wife, change. Can you imagine if one of you didn't age? How awkward that would be? God is unchanging. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. You're never going to catch God on a bad day. Bad mood. Unavailable. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? And the prophets of Baal are jumping around and doing all their stuff. He said, well, maybe your God's sleeping. That was intended as mocking. Because our God never sleeps. He's unchanging. Turn to Psalm 102:24. A question like, well, if God is so good, then why, is a question that reveals our carnality and our humanity, not God's fragility. Those questions are human questions that fall far beneath the scope of a holy and righteous and eternal God. Psalm 102, verse 24. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." God, you're the same always. Yesterday, today, and forever, always the same. There is an amazing stability in that. God is also powerful. It would do little good for God to be all these other things if he did not have the power to act upon his character. He's powerful. Job, in responding to God in Job 42:2, says, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden of thee." God, you can do anything. Do you believe that? In Genesis 17:1, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Be thou perfect. I'm the Almighty God. I'm not just a God. Everybody back then had a God. Everybody today has a God. But our God is the Almighty God. He is powerful beyond imagination. I like what he says in Jeremiah 32:17. He says, "Is there nothing too hard for thee?" Jeremiah says, "There's nothing too hard for you, God." What if you had that kind of faith every day? God, there's nothing too hard for you. God, there's nothing impossible for you. God, you never change. God, you're holy and perfect and good and gracious and kind and loving, and you never change. And there's nothing you can't do, God. We would never stop praying for anybody. We would never be hopeless. The hope we have in Christ is a hope that makes us not ashamed. For it's not a misplaced hope. Because we serve a God who is powerful in a wonderful way. He's good. This is really important. God is good. He is just plain good. You and I are good sometimes. Sometimes we're kind of feisty. Sometimes we're kind of insolent. Sometimes we're kind of sarcastic. God is just plain good. In Psalm 33:4-5, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Man, it's full of it. Don't get caught up in the politics of the day, the behaviors of the day. This creation is full of the goodness of God. When you wake up in the morning and your heart has beat all night long without you telling it to do that, and you take in breaths all night long without you telling it to do that, your lungs to do that, and you get up and you open your eyes and you see the sunrise, all of that is God's goodness on display. God is good. In Psalm 34:8, one of my favorite verses, the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Experience him. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste him. See him. Engage him. Walk with him. Talk with him. The men on the road to Emmaus walked with Jesus, didn't even know it was Jesus, and yet their hearts burned within them. A 7-mile walk that went like that because they were with the Lord. He is so good. We should never question his goodness, but sometimes we do. God is all-knowing or omniscient. This is both sobering and encouraging. Psalm 139:1-6. This is the message for Christians. If you're here today as a Christian, this is your God. This is your God. This is my God. This is our Heavenly Father. This is the one with whom we're joint heirs with Christ with. This is who we serve. This is who indwells us. Psalm 139:1. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." God knows everything about us. He knows everything. That's exciting and terrifying at the same time. And yet he knows it all. And he still loves us. "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising." He knows our actions and behaviors. "Thou understandest my thought afar off." We're starting to get scary now. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." There's nothing about your life he does not know. So when you're praying to God and you're thinking, "Well, God, you don't understand." He sees the whole picture. The whole picture, not just what we want the public to see. He sees the whole thing. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. When you really contemplate that, the end result is you go, wow. How sobering and how comforting. God knows everything about me. And everything about everything. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, When ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There's a lot of that that goes on. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That's amazing. He knows what you need. He knows what you need before you know what you need. You might not have yet brought it into some articulable thought, and he knows it. He's waiting for you to figure it out so you can ask for it. And he's gracious. He never says, hey, I already knew that. He still invites us to come before the throne of grace boldly. God is sovereign. God has absolute authority to act upon his character. He is sovereign, and he as almighty and perfect and good God can do whatever his character supports, meaning he cannot sin, he cannot lie, but everything that is holy and just, he can do. God has sovereignty. That means you have the rule and the reign and the right to exercise both. Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom, or his authority, ruleth over all. So God is sovereign. And it's important that we understand that sovereignty is not an obligation to act, but it is authority to act. And he exercises that authority legitimately. God is also love. I'm glad for that. God is love. In 1 John 4:7-8, we know this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God's love. That's what he is. Romans 8:31-32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? His love is manifest also not only in his character, but also in his gifts to us. The first being his son. For God so loved the world. And then jump down to verses 38 and 39. Paul says this in Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature, that's everything, folks, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even when we aren't faithful, when we aren't loving, God is. There's nothing that can separate us from that because that's who God is. It's what God is. God is love. The beginning, remember the two questions? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Versus the prophet who said, who is God save the Lord? We see here that God is holy and man, by his nature, is sinful. We see that God is faithful and we, by our nature, are unfaithful. Have you ever not kept a promise or met an obligation? If you've done it one time, you're unfaithful. God has never done that. We see that God is eternal, has no beginning and no end, and we certainly have a beginning, absolutely, and apart from Christ, our eternity is destined for hell. We are bound by time. We are created. God is unchangeable and unchanging. We change all the time. In our own marriages, we can see that. We change. Our attitudes about things change. Our disposition changes. Lots of things changed. When my wife was pregnant, lots of things changed. She became a different person. She liked food she'd never liked before. She didn't like foods that were normal. I mean, it was just, but we change. We're like that. We're fickle. We're finicky. We get, I'm just kind of in a grumpy mood today. What is that? God doesn't wake up in a grumpy mood. You see, we're always changing. We're always unpredictable. God is powerful. We're puny. We are just puny. I challenge you right now just to raise yourself up off this pew with your, without touching it. Just rise up. Just float. Go ahead. Can't do it, huh? How about pass through a wall? How about say, Lazarus, come forth and have somebody come out of the tomb? How about say, be healed? How about say, rise up and walk? How about say, receive your sight? How about cleanse some lepers so that they're no longer lepers? How about die on the cross and take the sins of the whole world so that we could know Christ? God is amazingly powerful and we are puny. God is good. He is capable of nothing but good. We are capable of misinterpreting it, but God is always good. Now, we, on the other hand, are capable of terrible evil. And we are never always good. Never. For if we might be good behaviorally, but in our mind, which God sees, our thoughts, there exists carnality and selfishness from time to time. God is all-knowing. We know very little. We don't even know how much we don't know. Think about that. We have no idea what we don't know. It's amazing to me. If the sum of all that could be known was compared to what we know, we would be like a dot in the universe of knowledge. And we think ourselves smart, clever. Really? We don't know anything compared to God. And God is sovereign. He is in full and complete control and does so with a righteousness that we cannot imagine. What do we do with our freedoms and liberties? We allow them to turn into impulses and temper and moods, things like that. We could not be trusted with sovereignty. It's interesting because every form of government that ever thought of itself as being perfect always has failed because of the nature of man. Not because of the model, but because of humanity. We can't be trusted with that. And lastly, God is loving. And all you have to do is look around the world today to see that mankind doesn't have that one down. It breaks my heart to see police officers being targeted. The job is dangerous enough without people hunting you. I went on a SWAT call one time where a guy had committed a violent crime and then he was out. He had fled carrying a 7mm rifle with a scope on it. That's the kind of rifle that you could kill a deer or an elk or a moose with. Shoots a long ways. He's got a scope. He's out roaming around in the neighborhood and we're looking for him as a SWAT team. I never felt so uncomfortable knowing he could be behind a bush or a tree up there in the dark looking through me in his scope. Yeah. We are not a good people. We need the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. That's God. That's the God we serve. Have you allowed over time and your own life experiences with this world, like Lot, to be vexed a little bit? Allowed your compass heading of who God is to be moved off a little bit? Because if you have, then you're going to miss the mark. This passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a mystery that was hidden and then revealed. And the wisdom of God is manifest in that gospel. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, none of the authorities or the rulers or the special important people of the world knew. They didn't accept it. They didn't believe it. They didn't know it experientially, because if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Never would have done it. There was never a more perfect, perfect man that walked the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. And what had got him from humanity was crucified. They wouldn't have done it. We know the mystery of the wisdom of God concerning mankind. We have embraced the gospel. We are saved. 1 Corinthians 1:24 refers to Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is our champion, the captain of our salvation, but sometimes we don't live like it. He is God. I was thinking about that comment. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As Christians, we have experienced and do know the power of God and the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, it reads, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a beautiful expression. God has given us that. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It's about God. It's about Christ. The Lord of glory. We know who God is. The Lord of glory, is he precious to us this morning? Are we desperate to spend time with him each day? Does our heart and our life focus reflect the power of God and the wisdom of God in the face of Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of the words found in 1 Corinthians 8:12. It says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," let these words sink in, "ye sin against Christ." When we sin against others, we actually sin against the Lord of glory. We say we know him, but do we add sin to our list of accomplishments when we sin against the Lord of glory? We do. We have to remember that it was your sin and my sin that nailed him to the cross. It was your sin and my sin that caused him to be beaten and mocked and spat upon and his beard plucked out. It was your sin and it was my sin that caused him to be to walk that walk to Calvary, be thrown down on the ground and nailed to the cross with big, rough, crude nails, spikes. It was your sin and my sin that caused him to be stood up there and dropped into a hole between two thieves on that cross. It was your sin and it was my sin that caused him to endure the mocking while on the cross. It was your sin and it was my sin that caused the spear that was thrust into his side and into his heart. Your sin and my sin. We know the Lord of glory. We know his attributes. We know his perfection. Does our life align with that? I hope that it does this morning. I would challenge each one of us to take some time today, this evening, whenever it's right for you with the Holy Spirit, and just ask God to examine our hearts. Say, "God, see if there's some place where I'm out of calibration, where I'm off, where I've tolerated an attitude or a heart or a perspective that is not right." And pray that we do not, by our behavior toward others, sin against Christ himself, who truly is our Lord of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning. God, thank you for being you. And God, we bow before you this day in our hearts, dear God. God, you are so good and so perfect and so powerful and so sovereign, so loving, so amazing, God, in every way. God, this world would say something different, and our experiences in our flesh may interpret something different, but dear God, you are truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be like those who did not know the gospel, because if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. I pray that we would always treat others and Christ with the right knowledge of him as the Lord of glory. In whose name we pray, amen. Let's all stand together, please, and turn to 623.